Let the kids slip out here to ABC Kids, please. They will meet you in the back and you can practice raindrop dodging. As you make your way halfway across the parking lot there, the rest of you, I invite to open a copy of the Bible to Luke chapter 2. We are going to continue, actually sort of wrap up this morning, our Rock My World series. Have kind of a special installment for next Sunday to try to reflect a bit upon our own hearts and get us ready for a new year. But this morning we are camping with the shepherds for a bit as we consider yet again some principles that God's given us for when things in our life are shaking up. How is it that God is present? How do we respond? And what is it that God is up to? So let's pray together. Lord, we come week by week to your word because it is life. It is powerful. It is changing, transformative. It digs into the deepest recesses of our being. It sharpens our thinking. It motivates our will. And above all, it points us to you. So we ask that your Spirit would bring it alive to us, that you would enable us to receive and respond as you would desire. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm wondering this morning if you recall when and where you might have been when the gospel of Jesus Christ rocked your world. Maybe you were young, child, maybe a young child. Maybe a teenager. Maybe it was at a camp or a retreat or a special event, some kind of crusade. Maybe it was at a church service, or maybe it was just in the quietness of your bedroom or in a motel room where you picked up a Gideon Bible. I don't remember the exact date, but I remember the season in my life. There are a lot of things I remember about my childhood because my parents or other people told them to me over and over. I believe this is one thing that God has just stuck in my head all by himself. There was influence from a lot of people in my world, most notably my parents and their friends and teachers that I had in the early years at church and Sunday school classes. But the day was when Miss Norma Jean Malcolm, young single lady who was teaching our kindergarten class, shared about the death of Jesus Christ and our need for a Savior. And I very clearly remember praying a prayer with her at the end of that class, inviting Christ to be my Savior. There was a whole lot I did not know nor understand about what that salvation meant, what a relationship with God meant. That all came along as the train gained speed leaving the station. But I have never doubted that was the moment when I became alive in Christ, when I was born again. In fact, I remember the very room in the church. It was the church where I grew up. As a high school student, I was hired by the church to be one of the janitors. And that room was one of the rooms I cleaned. And it was like a holy place to me. I would go in there week by week to straighten it up, to mop its floors a couple times a year, to strip it down and re-wax it. And that room got special treatment because for me, it had very special memories. Some people know the date. Some people know the time. Some of you have it written in the front of a Bible or on a response card of some kind. Some of you, God so burned it into your brain that you can tell the day, the month, the day, the year, the hour, maybe even the minute. Because when God shook your world with the good news of Jesus' salvation, it stuck. It changed you. Some are less secure. Some know that this transformation took place over a period of time. They come to recognize their faith in Christ is solid and sound and well-placed, and it is not waffling. And it wasn't necessarily dramatic, and maybe it wasn't out of a rocking world experience. No, it's not one testimony is better than another. When we meet the gospel of Jesus Christ, it still rocks our world because we can never be the same. That's the way it was for the characters that we're going to meet in our story this morning, the account that surrounds the birth of Christ. In fact, we're going to start with our next little principle here about how to live in a rocking world. That sometimes our world gets rocked when we are doing exactly what we are supposed to do, and we are doing it when we are supposed to do it. Oftentimes it seems like we view the rocking world as some asteroid that comes blasting out of space and knocks us off course. But sometimes we are just right in the course of what we're supposed to do, and God still steps in to rock our world. Let's refresh our memories of this account in Luke chapter 2. For the moment, we'll read the first 9 verses. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. He was the ruler of the known world, that all of the world should be registered. Some of your translations may say taxed. This was a census. Most historians agree that it was probably related to the purpose of taxation. But Mary and Joseph did not go to Bethlehem to pay taxes. They went there to be registered, to identify themselves, as we'll see. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. So do you see it there in the text? The shepherds were just out doing what shepherds do. Can you imagine anything more mundane than watching sheep on the night shift? You might be at this moment right where you should be, doing right what you should be doing. And if God steps in and rocks your world, don't be surprised. Earlier this year, there were some workers out on Highway 1 doing exactly what they were supposed to do when a car missed the turn and slammed into them and injured them. Fortunately, none of them perished. One of our members was out doing what any pet owner does, walking their dog, when a tragedy struck unexpectedly. Maybe you've seen the movie Sully, or you remember Captain Sullenberg. Just a few months after we moved to Cayucas, this event took place in 2009, January 15th. Doing what a pilot does every day, he got on the plane, he prepared it for takeoff, they organized the passengers, they checked in with the tower, they lifted off the runway, and at about, 2,500 feet, they hit a flock of birds. The birds were sucked into the engines and disabled both engines. And Captain Sullenberger had to make a decision. Could he get back to an airport or not? He determined he could not. And the closest place to land, as you probably know, was the Hudson River. And so he put his plane down on the Hudson River, and every passenger and crew member was spared. And you would think he was a hero, but if you watched the movie or read the book about this event, you also know that his world then rocked another round when all of the investigators came in and decided to figure out whether or not he really blew it, and he should have taken that plane back to land because it cost him a plane. You can save all the lives, but you know, you've got to take care of that plane. Well, in the end, of course, he was exonerated from any wrongdoing and lauded for his great wisdom. But those kind of things come rocking in when you're on your way to do a normal day's work, to do a normal day's retirement, to do a normal day at school, and something rocks your world. We go back to the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with fear. The angel of the Lord said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That's verse 10 that we read together earlier. Now you'll notice there that it says they were filled with great fear. Literally, the text says, they feared a great fear. It doubles up the word fear and throws in a mega fear, just to make sure we get the point. Now, this gets me to thinking, because how many times as we've watched God rock the world of these various characters in this birth narrative, has this been the beginning spot? And they were terrified. They were afraid. This fear comes upon them. Zacharias, yes. Mary, yes. Joseph, yes. Shepherds, yes. The immediate response is one of fear, of apprehension. So don't be surprised if the rocking in your world brings up some emotional stuff. Sometimes we get sucked into this notion that if everything isn't smooth and we aren't totally fear-free, if we're dealing with shock or discomfort in our personal or emotional life, then something must be terribly wrong and that needs to get fixed. We've talked about this a little bit already in this series. If we just plan well enough, prepare properly, anticipate the things that we need to anticipate, then our life will be without rocking, correct? Not according to these texts. Not according to the lives of these characters. In every one of these cases, there is fear. And in every case, it is to be embraced and then dealt with. So someone steps onto the scene and their bit part is to say, "Fear not!" Addressing the heart concern, but urging people to go forward in the midst of whatever this is that has rattled their cage. The fear is overcome. The presenting case of whatever this distress is embraced. And God begins to march them through the advancement of His purpose and plan for them in the midst of it, as He settles it, until He settles it, and they keep walking with Him. Now we saw what is included in this. This world rocking includes good news. This is the same term that is used later in the New Testament for the gospel, or the statement of the gospel. That's why we say the gospel is good news. That is, it's something to be welcomed. It's something to be received. And it makes us super joyful. Okay? It's a spiritual 4x4 animal style. It's over the top for you in and out fans. Some of God's greatest blessings come to us in the midst of our rocking world. And the sooner that we embrace this, the easier it is to live through the rocking that goes on in our lives. In fact, it occurs to me that especially through a holiday season like this, there may be people who attend a service like this or elsewhere, or who may flip on a message on the internet somewhere that they stumble across because their world is rocking. Something inside is creating a sense of need, a sense of desire for something bigger, a hunting for peace, for purpose, for reality, for joy, something that deals with the difficulty and puts a face and a purpose into a lot of the garbage that goes on and gets dumped into our lives. I just encourage you, you can consider this an annoyance, or you can consider that God is intentionally rocking your world. He's rocking your world to awaken you to His grace and truth. Now, this is also true for those of us who have already understood the gospel, but in the living of it out, we encounter things that shake it up, and we too are in the midst of encountering God in ways that His grace and truth are going to influence our lives. So what do we do? Well, we have a choice. We either reject this and walk away and decide we can handle this on our own, or we welcome it, we respond to God, we invite Him into the middle of it. We let God rock us right into His family, and if we're in His family, then we let Him rock us deeper into relationship with Himself. So what's happening with these shepherds? The exterior stuff, pretty good effects for the day, but it has something attached to it. There is a discovery for them, something they are to understand and embrace. Look at verse 11. We find what the shepherds discovered. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the message of the angel. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." We'll come back to the text in a moment. I happened to be finalizing some things in my office last evening as I was reviewing for today, and I heard Waters World in the other room. Now, I don't know how many of you know Jesse Waters and his little, you know, Mike in the Face escapades, but I was quite interested. It distracted me for a moment because he was asking people about the Christmas account events. You know, where did Mary and Joseph go? What city was Jesus born? And questions like, I mean, it was astounding to me that on network TV, I was actually hearing somebody address this kind of a thing. To those of us who gather regularly in church, these sometimes feel like very well-worn. We got the answers. You know, why wouldn't he show up and ask me that rather than who was the fourth president of the United States? But this message comes to these shepherds, we might say, totally out of left field. I mean, they have no idea when they park out on the hillsides outside of Bethlehem to just endure another night with a bunch of silly sheep. That the heavens are going to break into their world, and then with it comes this amazing message. Now, Luke, in the parts that he records here, emphasizes that Jesus' coming is to fulfill prophecy. Matthew oftentimes is the one who really connects all of these parts and quotes all of the Old Testament to support it and, you know, introduces it with "as it is written." But Luke also includes that in this part of the text, that this person they are to find is the son of David, and he's going to be born in the city of David, and he is Christ. He is Messiah. He is Savior. Now, God also, with this, provides some confirmation. When we are afraid, sometimes our faith waffles a little bit. And I find it very fascinating that throughout these accounts, God brings these little confirmations. I mean, He tells people exactly what He's going to do and why He's going to do it. He gives them all the information that they need, but then He continues to confirm it to them. So to the shepherds, He gives them physical, verifiable facts that they can, should they choose, go discover that this is in fact something that has occurred. There is this amazing tension for us that God's ways are mysterious. They are above us. They are beyond us. We can't always understand them. Many things we do, sometimes they are an enigma to us. And yet at other times, He bends over backwards to make it so clear we can't miss it. It's like Belshazzar with the handwriting on the wall. You know, you're at the party and it is right there, plastered out in plain sight for you. Look at what the shepherds received. Angelic messengers. This is something extraterrestrial. There is a manger for a crib, not what most people use for a baby. And there is this heavenly host, or some would say, call that, translate that word army, an army of angels that then fill the sky announcing, celebrating this event. Now, sometimes when God rocks your world, you are going to have to go out of your way to get the blessing. So these guys had to leave their, you know, 9-to-5 job. Well, maybe it was more like 9 p.m. to 5 a.m. When the angels went away from them into heaven, verse 15, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known to us." They went in haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They had two options here. They could blow this thing off. They could say, you know, "David, what root did you put in the tea tonight? We're kind of seeing things out there." Or they could take action on what they heard. And you know, frankly, spiritually speaking, we are faced with fundamentally the same two choices often. We find God's revelation to us, and we have to choose. Are we going to blow it off and just say, doesn't mean much, doesn't make sense, this is really weird, I'm not going there? Or we take action. We say, this is what we ought to do. And a rocking world will often squeeze your schedule so that it pushes you into things and into places and even with people that you would never go to if it weren't for this event in your life. This disrupts their sheep keeping, but it brings them an amazing goodness. And that is a theme that we find all the way through these characters. And we can sow it all the way through our lives. That when God is rattling our world, He is present. He is present for our good. He is about things that bring forth His grace and truth. It's interesting to me that the angel did not order the shepherds to go. The angel just gave them the information. And Luke is very specific. They looked at each other and said, "We ought to go check this out." And engaged their will to go out of their way to find out if in fact this was true. We pick it up in verse 17, "For when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them." I see three sets of responses out of these few verses. There is the response from Mary, and it says that she treasured and pondered these things. Now, we were talking about confirmation. God had spoken very clearly to Mary, reiterated it to Joseph, that this child that she would bear was to be called Jesus because He would be the Savior, and yet God chooses to send external people to the time and place of the event to confirm it. Now Mary, it says, didn't go running through Bethlehem going, "Yahoo! I'm the mother of Messiah!" She sat and pondered. She just took it in. The word could be treasured. She brought it deeply into her heart. We won't get to that this season, so we'll throw this one in for free. But when we get to the next part of this chapter, and it's day 8 in Jesus' life, and they take Him to the temple for the naming and circumcision and all that was a part of the sacrifice there, Simeon makes yet another pronouncement about who Jesus is. Now that helps us who come after. I had not really spent a lot of time thinking about the grace of God in confirming these things to Mary and Joseph, even though they had already believed and embraced. So Mary treasured and pondered. The crowds wondered. Now, to us, wondering is often kind of questioning. This word really could probably better be translated amazed. They were amazed. The people who heard from the shepherds were amazed. Luke uses this term in the mouths of the disciples describing their event when Jesus comes to them on the sea and he stills the sea and he says, then the disciples were amazed. Okay, they weren't wondering what happened. They knew exactly what happened. They were just stirred up with awe about who Jesus was and what he had done. This is more like a shock and awe response than it is a I don't get this response. In other words, they heard it and their minds were blown. They were like, whoa. And as they're responding, they're just kind of in shock. Now, some would take it further and say that it brings them to a point of belief. But the interesting thing is, we can be surprised at what God says, but not believe it. So we don't really know. Luke doesn't say, and they were welcomed into the family. Perhaps they were, maybe they were not. And then there were the shepherds. And oddly enough, they are the ones who ran through town, screaming and hollering about what, well, it just says they were proclaiming, but I think they were proclaiming with some excitement what they had seen and heard. And then they worshiped God. This is another one of the little twists in the plans of God. Shepherds were considered generally outcast, despised, for no other reason than they were perpetually unclean in Jewish belief. But it is to those that are outcast, to those that are set aside, to those that society doesn't really cotton onto, that God brings to become his first missionaries, the first ones to go out and proclaim this truth that Messiah is born. I think there is in here a little warning to us that we better not put God in a box. He not only does the impossible, we encountered that with Mary, but he does the unexpected. And he affirms things in ways that people around might not normally think. I mean, if I wanted to affirm some great finding, I would probably first think of going to somebody important, somebody of influence, somebody who has the voices of culture, somebody who's connected to the media, who can get these things out. You fill in the blank, but I probably would not go to the homeless population, to those that society as a whole don't generally embrace or trust very much. So God entrusts this amazing message to those that the rest of the world really wouldn't, and yet it says they were stunned by what the shepherds said. Now, here's another freebie getting ahead to Easter, but it's often pointed out that in the resurrection of Jesus, it is women who come to be the first proclaimers of the resurrected Christ. Now, I know this sounds rather non-PC today, but the fact is, in the first century, women were not considered credible witnesses. They weren't allowed to testify in court. So God uses that which man would not use to be the early vehicle of the declaration of his truth and the progress of his revelation. The things that we discover, the things that we learn when our world is rocking may not immediately be received, embraced, understood, or whatever by those who are around us. You know, sometimes we have a meeting with God. We are at a camp environment or we're in our personal quiet time. Somehow the Word of God comes alive to us in a way that grabs our heart. It motivates us. It encourages us. It gives us insight. We come to a fresh sense of connectedness with God. And then we want to go share that with some other people. And they just kind of want to get on to other things. It doesn't move them the way that it moved us. It may not touch them the way that it touches us. The shepherds were undeterred, But their primary response was not to the people that were around them. Their primary response was to God. And so their response to God led them to worship Him for the work that He had already done. I think there's a good lesson for us. When God is working in our life, we are doing it with Him and for Him. If others will receive it and embrace it, hopefully they are blessed and encouraged, but we don't have to have that for us to be growing deeper and deeper with God Himself. And I think our rocking world is primarily about growing us into relationship with God Himself. And any overflow may bring some others along with us. When the world rocking is over, what do the shepherds do? They walk through town, speaking about what they've seen and heard, and they go back to the sheep. You know, they didn't hang around looking for a new contract, looking for an endorsement. You know, hoping some attorney would come and fix them up for the rest of their life. Didn't get an invitation to the speaking circuit. I mean, they just went back to the sheep. And I think that oftentimes this is the way it works. God is rocking our world because of what God wants to do in us. And as it happens, when we're doing exactly what we're supposed to do, when we're supposed to be doing it, it often puts us right back into doing what we were doing in the way that we were doing it. It's just we aren't quite the same. They returned, but they were not the same people. They were now living in the understanding of a grace and truth that had been brought into the world. They were testifying when shepherds didn't testify. They were glorifying and praising God, and we don't know if they had ever glorified and praised God before. Maybe they had, maybe they hadn't. Maybe they were still dealing with what to do with the people they interacted with. I don't know. That's not in the text. What I do know is that when we let God do His work in us, when our world is rocking, even though the externals of our world may not change very much, we should not be the same people in the same places in our life. Because we have now encountered a new grace. We have met God's kindness, His mercy, and His truth. And He has drawn us into Himself in relationship with Himself. You know, you may have an experience. I know many of us spend more hours than we would like dealing with doctors and nurses. And some of you are very faithful to express your faith to those people, to thank them for their work to heal you, but, you know, just want you to know you can't mess it up too bad because I know who the real healer is, kind of thing. But if the doctors or the nurses or the caregivers or the neighbors or the other family members or friends don't give credit to what God is doing in your life, don't be dissuaded. Just keep on doing it. If you're proclaiming it and nobody's listening, that's okay. Keep testifying. Because God deserves that praise no matter what the people around us have to say about it. If our rocking world does not change the flow of our life, our daily life, it will change us. And in that regard, the flow of our life is never quite the same. So this season is about discovering the adventure of walking with God through the things that shake us up a bit. You know, last Sunday I ended asking you, maybe we need to ask God specifically to rock our world. So I'm just foolish enough to follow my own instructions. So I had been and have continued to say, okay, Lord, if there is a reason or a purpose for which you want to rock my world, then let it rock. And I was thinking back on this toward the end of the week, and I realized it happened, and I hardly even noticed it coming. It wasn't a big rock, it was a little rock. But nonetheless, just in the flow of doing what pastors do, you know, a flock of birds flew over and took target practice. No, well, not exactly. You know, stuff drops. And you realize, okay, this puts you and me, some of you probably had a similar experience, in that place where you say, okay, I need to respond to this. And I need God to guide me and to help me and give me wisdom and discernment and to act as I should and to let my heart be where my heart needs to be. And I mean, I don't mean to be boastful in this. It's very humbling to realize that you actually went through a situation like that and God did all of that and you weren't even really totally engaged in it. Other than just realizing I can walk with God no matter what my week brings, and I'm right back and staying in what I need to do, and God is present, and God is working, and He's guiding me in the midst of it. I know He is faithful, and I know He is good. And so as we finish off this Christmas season, maybe your season has been marvelous. Maybe you're having experiences that are chart toppers, and maybe you're wondering if you're ever going to get scraped off the bottom of the barrel or you're somewhere in between. Your world either is or isn't rocking. It's either rocking big, rocking small, or not at all. But if God rocks it, if He chooses to rock it on Christmas Day, you know, that's just supposed to be a happy day. But for a lot of people, it is not a happy day. It's supposed to be a family day. But for a lot of people, the family element is tough. The family of God oftentimes is more our family than some of our biological family. What do we make of that? I say let's learn some lessons from Zacharias and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. And realize that if the world starts shaking a bit, even this week, God hasn't lost control. He hasn't forgotten you. He's not all in left field waiting for you to figure this out all by yourself. He's just giving you a fresh invitation to say, hey, come walk with me. Come relate with me. Come enjoy my presence and be a part of my purpose in your life. Let's do this together one more day. And Lord, that is our prayer, that it not just be a Christmas or a seasonal thing, but that we become more and more comfortable in our skin, realizing the challenges that life gives and the certainty and the security of doing it with you. I ask you to strengthen those that are weak and struggling, to give clear thoughts to those whose minds may be clouded or confused or doubting, for those who need to awaken to faith and meet the Savior for the very first time, Lord, may by your Spirit you bring the light of that gospel with a stunning clarity. They will never forget the day that they met you, and may this be that day. And in it, Lord, may we be those who show the world what it is to live with God in the simplicity of trust and obedience. Let us be world changers, not because we're big and dramatic and have all kinds of huge forums, but just because we leave an influence for Jesus wherever we go and on whom we touch. And we thank you because it is ultimately your work, and we are just privileged to be a part of it. Help us to do our part in Jesus' name. Amen.